But on my way in, I got quite the host of recommendations on how I ought to do this tonight. One said be done in 5 to 10 minutes. Blow into the mic real loud every 5 to 10 minutes to make sure you're awake. Brother Chris said jump around like Brother Burton. I don't think I'll do any of that, but I got recommendations for you. Try to pay attention as well as you can. Give me your undivided attention and be as energetic about the message as Braxton will probably be. So, Brother Steve came to me yesterday and asked me to speak, and the thoughts that began to come to my mind, it was a message that I started putting together probably about a year ago, and I felt really strong about it then, and I just kind of put it off to the side, and these thoughts started to come back to my mind, and so I pulled it out and finished working on it. But if you got your Bibles, we got two scriptures that we're going to use for a text tonight, and one scripture apiece. First is 1 Peter 5 and 10, and the second will be 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And Nolan, you got your scripture?
Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil?
So the title of my thoughts tonight is A Settled Experience. And this is a lesson that I feel is beneficial for all of us. Maybe those that have been recently saved. Maybe those that have been saved for a while. Maybe those of us that are young, old. It doesn't matter. I think there's something in it for all of us. And I've been thinking maybe this is good for people that are recently saved. This thought of having a settled experience is something for which you can use as a foundation to build your experience on. It's a goal. It's something to aim for. And for those of us who have been saved a while, it serves to remind us and refocus us about what it all means. So I believe every child of God should desire to reach a place where their experience is settled. To have an experience that does not ebb and flow with the circumstances around us. We should desire to reach a place where the world has less of a drawing power on us. A place where our initial reaction to trouble is not to turn from our back on God. And I don't want you to take me wrong. I'm not saying that we reach a plateau where temptations never come, or we're not going to reach a place like some people believe where you're just not tempted at all with anything that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe we want to get to a place that, as the Bible says, that we're no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And it's not just every wind of doctrine. It's every wind of our emotions, every wind of what our friends are doing, every wind of this or that pulls us off of that settled rock, that settled experience. And I believe God desires all Christians to develop into strong, healthy pillars. Right. And our congregation recently heard a message by Brother Wilkes about pillars. And for those of us in this congregation, we've noticed, I'm sure many of you have, how many of the elder saints are moving off the scene of action. They're getting to where they can't do as much as they used to, or maybe they're passing on. And the burden then falls on us to be faithful and pick up where they've left off. And we can't do that if we're not settled, if we're up and down, if we're in and out. So I began thinking about this message, and the thought came to my mind, can a young person be a pillar? I want you to think about that. Can a young person be a pillar? Maybe the initial thought to that is no for you. Maybe that's the first thing that came to your mind. But I believe the answer to that is yes. And you say, oh, I don't see that. Well, let me try to explain it by using the Word of God. So let's turn to Lamentations 3:27 if you have your Bible. We just want to look at a scripture here. It says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. If you break that scripture down and start looking into it, there's some really good things to look at there. And that word bear, it comes from a Hebrew word that nasa, I might not be saying that right, nasa. It means to lift up, to bear, carry, support, sustain, endure. And Brother Mike touched on it in his message, a pillar supports.
Right.
It sustains. And what did the Bible say? It said it's good for a man to do this in his youth. So I say a young person can be a pillar. I think the Word of God backs that up. And you say, well, as a young person, I don't have the position or maybe the authority to be a pillar in the church or in the congregation. And, well, just be a pillar where God has placed you then. Be a pillar in the youth group. Be a pillar in your group of friends to hold everybody up and keep you strong for the Lord. Our work doesn't have to be great, but we just have to make sure that we're faithful at it.
Right.
And I'll give you an example. Shortly after I joined the youth group, myself and a couple of the other brothers at that time, Brother Alex is one, Brother Andy Newsom, we were given the task of putting out the songbooks before service, picking them up afterwards. And so when we came in, if it hadn't already been done, we would go get the songbooks, place them out on the seats, and then when it was over, we stayed behind, gathered them all up. And I continued to do this until I got married. Brother Alex did whenever I got married, Brother Andy when he got married. And maybe some are still doing that, I don't know. With COVID, maybe you don't touch the books. But throughout the year, some of the other youth would notice and help. And but what's the point I'm trying to get at with that? It was a small task. But when we started doing that, Sister Quarter was the youth leader. And when Brother Steve and Sister Sherry came in, I'm sure that was nice to have one thing they didn't have to think about when they came into the youth services, getting the books out. And so it was small, but we tried to be faithful with the things that we're given to do. And sure, God gives us time for place and growth. He doesn't expect somebody who's newly saved to be like Brother Decker or somebody who's been saved for many years. And he doesn't expect young people to have the same experience as the youth leaders. But he does want us to grow and reach a place of spiritual maturity. And I found this little illustration, if you want to call it that. It says a group of tourists were visiting a beautiful picturesque village, like something you might see on a postcard or in a magazine. And as they were walking by, an old man was sitting beside a fence, and one of the tourists, in a friendly way, said to the man, "Were any great men born in this village?" And to that, the old man replied, "Nope, only babies." And that's the way it is with the Christian life. We must realize that none of us are born great. None of us are born strong. It takes some work. When we're born into Christ, we come as babes, and it's through a process of maturity that you become a great Christian.
Right. Amen.
It's a process. It takes time. It takes effort. But in the same sense, we got to realize that there's no such thing as a 40-year-old baby. And you say, what do you mean? I can't get saved when I'm 40? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that somebody who's a 40-year-old baby is still a tragedy. And let me put it this way. Me and my wife are getting ready to have a baby next month. And for a while, I don't mind feeding him milk. I don't mind holding him on my lap. But when he gets to be Connor's age, I don't want him to crawl up on me and expect a bottle to be placed in his mouth. And, you know, hopefully he'll be making me a steak dinner by then or something, right? And that's what the Bible says. The Bible puts it this way. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What really provides the significance to this word here is the phrase that succeeds it. That phrase is of the word, the milk of the word. And if you look into that, that phrase is derived from the Greek word logikos. It's an adjective pertaining to that which is reasonable or rational. It's the same word that is translated to be reasonable in Romans 12:1. So originally this verse would have been translated to read reasonable milk, but that doesn't really quite make sense in the English language. So it was translated to read milk of the word. So through this verse, we're to understand that a continual desire for and consumption of the word of God is reasonable for spiritual growth. Desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the milk will not always be reasonable as you continue to grow. You'll start getting the meat. You'll start eating other things that you weren't eating when you were just a babe. So let's start getting into this idea of having a settled experience. So first off, when we use the term settled experience, what do we mean? By definition, the word settled means fixed or established, unlikely to change, decided, placed so as to stay. So before I get any further, I just want to clear this up. I'm not talking about eternal security.
Right.
Many of you have probably heard about that doctrine. Maybe you've heard of it as once saved, always saved. It's the idea that once a person is saved, they're always saved no matter what they do. They can go out and murder somebody, and when they die, they'll still go to heaven because they were saved when they were 10 years old. And there are religions that teach that. And so that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we'll never reach a place where we're incapable of falling. But we just want to make that clear, and we'll give you a few scriptures to clear that up. The Bible says in Acts 1:25, speaking of Judas, it says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. We know that Judas was a disciple. Right. At one point, he had a genuine relationship with Christ. In Mark 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus sent forth the 12. That would have included Judas. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. So Judas had power, but it says that he fell by transgression. So do any of you think Judas is in heaven today? But he was saved once, right? So that's just one scripture. And 2 Peter 2:20 through 22 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washing her wallowing in the mire. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage?" And one more, Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So with these scriptures, what I'm trying to get at is I just want you to know that it's not impossible to fail. It's not impossible to reach a point where you're never going to sin. You're never going to sin. Some people even take it farther and say you'll never be tempted, but we know that Jesus was tempted, so that's not right. But when we talk about being settled, it's a mindset. It's a determination that we are in this thing for the long haul. We're in it to win it. That no matter what comes along our path, turning back is not an option. So, two heroes of the Bible that come to mind when I think about being settled, I think of Joseph. And we all know the story of Joseph. And when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, his response was, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And another one that came to mind was Daniel. And in the Bible it says of Daniel, in Daniel 1:8, it says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. These sound like two brothers in the Old Testament there who were settled. They had a fixed, established relationship with God. They had settled long before they were faced with their problems and their temptations that they would not disappoint God. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about being settled. You're determined that whatever you do, you're not going to disappoint God. And so what about you tonight? Do you have it settled? Are you determined like Joseph or like Daniel? And so a couple of contexts in which we typically think of the word settled. One is maybe talking about a structure like a house or a building of some sort. We tend to think of it as being settled. It's not easily moved. It's securely fastened to the foundation that it's built on. And the Bible tells us that we're a spiritual house. Brother Steve just mentioned this scripture as he was speaking. He said, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And since we're a spiritual house, we got to be anchored to the rock. We got to be settled to the rock. And so we want to turn to a familiar passage of scripture. I'm sure just about everybody in here knows this. It's Luke 6 chapter, the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. Luke 6:46-49. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth, and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So here we read the parable in which Jesus likened the wise man to the man who built his house on a rock. And this parable is perfect illustration of what is meant to have a settled experience. It's a house that can stand the storms. It's a house that can stand the test of life because it's firmly founded on the rock. And we know that the rock is Jesus. And we won't take the time to get into it all, but we see reference to Jesus being the rock clear back in the Old Testament. If you get into Daniel, you read about the stone that was cut out without hands. Exodus talks about when Moses hit the rock and water came forth, and that's a type of Christ and the spiritual drink that he gives to satisfy our thirst. So we read all throughout the Bible, Jesus is referenced to as a rock, or a rock is a type of Jesus. And so we got to be anchored in him. And Matthew's gospel also references this parable, but I really like how Luke puts it, because he incorporates the phrase that I think is so important to the parable. And he says, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep. And if you want an experience that's going to last, that's exactly what you got to do. You got to dig deep. There's just no other way around it. You can't have a shallow experience and prosper. And the scripture says the stream beat vehemently upon that house. I thought about a hurricane, and when a hurricane comes through, they just really tear things up. They rip things to pieces. And in a hurricane, I think you barely expect a house that is built solidly and soundly to withstand it, but much less a house that is built poorly. And this life has a lot of hurricanes. It has storms, things that are really going to shake you, things that will shake you to the very core of your inside. But the scripture says that it could not shake that house that was founded on a rock. And so I wonder tonight, can your experience be shaken? Is there a point where you might reach in life that you'll say, that's it, that's how far I'm going to go with God? Can your experience be shaken? I like what Paul said in Acts 20:24. Brother Reggie, you mentioned this scripture in the teaching lesson yesterday. He said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Can you say, as Paul did here, that none of these things move me? And the things that Paul was talking about were a lot different than the things that we might have. When Paul said things, he was talking about being beaten. He was talking about being stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, threatenings, peril, all these other things. But what might our things be? Our things might be, well, so-and-so made fun of me because of the way I dress. Or my parents said that I can't do this or that, so serving God isn't a lot of fun. It's just all a bunch of rules. These might be our things. And when you put them in the light of what Paul was speaking of, they seem so small. And in the grand scheme of things, when weighed in the light of the Word and against the lives who've gone on before us, like the Apostle Paul, they're so light, they're so minuscule, but somehow they continue to be the downfall of young person after young person. Becoming established in our walk with God doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen without effort. If we look back at our original text, 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "After that ye have suffered a while." So this lets us know that the establishing comes after a little bit, or maybe a whole lot of suffering. The word suffer means to be affected, or have been affected, to feel, have a sensible experience, to undergo. We must understand that our experiences, both good and bad, if used correctly, will cause us to grow in Christ. Our trials and our sufferings are meant for our growth and establishment. Job said in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Here was a man that, except for Jesus, was probably suffered more than anybody else who walked on this earth. But here, it is clear through the account of his life that his experience was settled. Similar to Joseph and Daniel, he was determined to not fail God in his test. He recognized that his sufferings were meant for his perfection, and through all of that, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. So we just want to take a minute and look at what the fire does. We talk about suffering. We talk about going through the fire. Well, what does the fire do? Brother Steve brought a lesson here a while ago about gold and how it's purified in the fire. Malachi 3:3 says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer up unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." In the 1800s, a group of women met to study the Bible in Dublin, Ireland. They were puzzled by the words of Malachi 3:3. One of the ladies promised to call on a silversmith and report to them what he had said on the subject. She went accordingly, and without telling the object of her errand, she begged to know the process of refining silver, which he fully described to her. But sir, she said, do you sit while the work of refining is going on? Oh yes, madam, replied the silversmith. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver is sure to be injured. At once she saw the beauty and comfort of the expression, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Christ sees it's needful to put his children into the furnace, but he is seated by the side of it. His eye is steadily intent on the work of purifying, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for his children. Their trials do not come at random. As the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her back and said he still had further to mention that he only knew when the process of purifying was complete by seeing his own image reflected in the silver. When Christ's image is reflected in us, his work of purifying is accomplished. So much has been said about before about purifying gold and silver, so we won't take any time to get into it. But I just wanted to press that thought upon you that to have victory, it's going to require a little bit of suffering. It's going to require going through the fire.
Right.
That's what's going to help us get settled experience. So let's look at a few keys to having a settled experience. I want to read 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 through 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I want to read it again, but I want to read it from the Amplified Version this time. And I think it'll shed a little bit more light on the scripture for us. The Amplified says, for godly sorrow that is in accord with the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But worldly sorrow, the hopeless sorrow of those who do not believe, produces death. For you can look back and see what an earnestness and authentic concern this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves against the charges that you tolerate sin. What indignation at sin. What fear of offending God. What longing for righteousness and justice, what passion to do what is right, what readiness to punish those who sin and those who tolerate sin. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So I think the first key to having a settled experience is that you have to genuinely repent. And that's what this scripture is talking about. First and foremost, you got to settle it at the altar. You've got to have a true, genuine repentance. You got to be sorry for your sins. You got a desire to change. Shallow repentance isn't going to get you anywhere. It's like we read in the parable earlier. You have to dig deep. And you got to really hit the rock. And that starts when you're at the altar. The antecedent of true repentance is godly sorrow. It is not repentance itself, but it is a necessary preparative for repentance. Godly sorrow is that sorrow in which one has where they realize their actions have hurt God. It will produce repentance, desire for change, and ultimately salvation. Right. Worldly sorrow is not that way. It's a sorrow that worketh death. It's a sorrow that you're just merely sorry over the consequences of your actions instead of desiring to actually change. So to put this into context, worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow, let's look at the repentances of Peter and Judas. In Matthew 26:75, it says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. In Matthew 27:3-5, it says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the tent and departed and went and hanged himself. Peter was sorry because he hurt Jesus. He wept bitterly because he had hurt his friend, that he had let him down, that he betrayed him. But Judas was sorry that he was condemned. It says, when he saw that he was condemned. Judas wasn't really sorry about what he did to Jesus. He was sorry about what it meant for him. And that's the difference between genuine repentance and a repentance that's not going to last. You got to be sorry that you hurt God. You got a desire to change and do better. The second key is restitution. The scripture that we read in 2 Corinthians 7, it goes on to say that there are some acts that follow genuine repentance. One of these acts is restitution. The scripture mentions clearing of yourselves. And there's something about truly getting down to business with God and clearing things up between you and him that makes you want to clear things up between you and others as well. Let's look at the story of Zacchaeus. He said, "If I have wronged any man, I will restore him fourfold." Jesus didn't prompt him to do that. It was something that once he had met with Jesus, came to his mind. He wanted to make things right with those around him. But what's it about making restitutions that's so essential to having a settled experience? When you apologize to somebody for something, how likely are you to repeat that action or to do wrong to others in the future? I know if I have to say I'm sorry, I don't want to have to go back and do it again. But think about it like this way. When a kid steals candy from a gas station and their mom catches them, and they go back into the gas station and their mom makes them return that and go up to the guy at the counter and say what he did, they're less likely to do that in the future, because when they're tempted to do that, it's going to come back into their mind, "Oh, I remember what I had to do last time. That was so embarrassing. That was so, I don't know what the word is, but they'll remember the humility of having to go back and explain what they did, and they won't want to do it again. And it's the same way spiritually. When you make things right with those around you and you're tempted in the future, you don't want to do that again. And most of all, you don't want to hurt God again.
Right.
And they go hand in hand. And the third key is you've got to have a desire. The scripture calls it a vehement desire, or force. That word vehement means forceful, passionate, intense. A desire to please God above everything else. No matter what happens, you don't want to fail God. You want to be his child more than anything else in the world. And that's what it takes. Anything short of that, you're not settled. Anything short of that, it ain't going to work. This is a desire that will cause you to do those things that are necessary to stay spiritual. It will cause you to read your Bible. It will cause you to pray. It will cause you to attend church as much as you possibly can. It's a vehement desire. It's intense. It's passionate. The scripture mentions zeal. That word means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Are you serving God with enthusiasm? Is your eye on the prize? We talked about carefulness. Are you tender-hearted? Can God mold and shape you? Are you quick to move when he points something out in your life? Are you quick to get it taken care of and move on and continue to grow? There's definitely much more that can be said about what it takes to be settled. But I'm sure we've heard it time after time. We just got to put it into practice. This is just a good basis. Genuinely repent, make restitutions, and then desire to do good above everything else. As I begin to close, as I was thinking about this lesson, a thought came to my mind to reach out to some elder seasoned saints, ones I have a lot of confidence in, and see what were some things that were key to them having the settled experience that they have today. And some of these things I already talked about, but some may give you another thing to consider. And I thought these perspectives would be nice. These are people that we look up to now as pillars, but they started where many of you are today. And they had to work at it. They had to press at it, and God has richly rewarded them for the energy that they put into it. So I reached out to Sister Quarter. And she said when she got saved that she prayed at home. Her dad prayed with her. And something that he said that has always stuck with her is he said, "If you're going to be a Christian, be one. Don't be in and out. Don't be up and down. If you're going to be a Christian, be one." And that has stuck with her. She wanted to be a Christian. She didn't want to be fake. And when she started, she wanted to stick with it. And of course, if you know Sister Quarter, you know what else she said. She said reading her Bible and praying and going to church and doing those things that are necessary. She said that she hated to read in general, but she was determined to read her Bible. She said she would stay up late reading, and her mom would yell in the hall to her to turn the light out. So she'd turn the light out and get under the cover with a flashlight so she could finish reading the chapter that she was reading in the Bible, because she was determined to read her Bible. What about you? Do you struggle to read your Bible? Sister Quarter did, but she put forth the effort. She's been there. Maybe some of you are there, but you can make it too. I talked to Sister Cummings. She said it took determination. She said she never desired to live any other way than for the Lord. She said it took having a tender conscience. and it took a lot of trips to the altar. Ultimately, it was desire, determination, and dedication. What about you? Do you feel like you're constantly messing up? You feel like you constantly have to go to the altar to pray over things because you want to please the Lord? Sister Cummings has been there. She told me that her parents eventually had to tell her she didn't need to keep getting baptized because she felt she had to get baptized every time she went to the altar. I texted Brother Talbot, and he said that keeping a settled experience with the Lord depends, first of all, with childhood years. He was provided a strong foundation by his parents' example. He saw his father go through two very difficult times. He came out of them, and he gave God the praise. He said he also spent a lot of time absorbing all he could from other saints and ministers. He fully recommends developing relationships with solid and godly saints that we can allow to become pillars in our lives. That concept sounds familiar to the young people in our congregation, right? The Senior Saints Project. I believe that's the goal of Brother Steve and Sister Sherry when they put that into place, was to develop relationships with these elder saints, because they have a lot that they can teach us. And Brother Presley said the same thing. He said he received a lot of help from reaching out to elder saints. He reached out for counsel. He reached out for prayer, for help. Both Brother Presley and Brother Talbot mentioned Brother Harry Craig was instrumental in their early experience. Brother Mike Wilkes said that he contributes his success to surrounding himself with the people in the congregation. And that's true. If you want to be successful, you got to surround yourself with people that are going to help you. You got to be in a good crowd. You got to be with other people that are like-minded. Sister Karen said that when she knelt at the altar, she was determined that she was not getting up from that altar until she knew she was saved. And when she finally got up from the altar, she said she saw Jesus. He was right there in front of her. She just saw Jesus. And the love that she felt was something like she had never experienced before. And it made her want to serve God more than anything else in the world. She said you have to be sick of sin, and you got to live for God more than anything else. These are just a few personal accounts, and I bring them before you because I want you to recognize that those who we look up to now as spiritual giants, spiritual saints, they were once spiritual babes, and it took a lot of effort to get where they are today. And just like many of they were just like many of you are, and today they're pillars because they settled it. They settled it in the beginning that they were going to serve God. They weren't going to give up. They wanted it more than anything else. So what's the title of the message? A Settled Experience. And the burden of my heart is that each of you will recognize the importance of getting your experience settled. You can get past a camp meeting salvation. You can get past getting saved every camp meeting. You can have a salvation that lasts the other 51 and a half weeks of the year, whatever it is. When you come back next camp meeting, you can still be saved. When you come back to camp meeting 10 years from now, you can still be saved. And that's what God wants for us. He wants you to have it settled. So I pray this a help. Pray this an encouragement. And thank you for your good attendance and pay attention. So, amen. Thank you. Amen.